It's good to be here and see people coming out tonight so that we can worship the Lord together. Maybe leave a testimony or something here in Knoxville that might help. We've ministered in a number of places coming up from Georgia into the Tennessee area in this direction. I noticed over in Sevierville where we ministered, and then there was another place back from there between there and home where we ministered over in the Cherokees. Now we're up here in this area. So we're here to love the Lord and to worship the Lord. I think everybody will agree that the coming of the Lord is close at hand. And in as much as it is, and that means that we need to prepare. All right, let's just bow our heads and pray together before we get into the services. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessings tonight. We're thankful for this gathering tonight. Well, the opportunity that the sister has given us to come here, that we might say something in the behalf of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive our sins and our shortcomings. And, oh God, bless the people tonight. Open up their hearts and minds. Father, we remember how blessed it is to remember that you being in this world, the Bible said that you were not imputing men's trespasses unto them, but rather forgiving them and giving them grace. So, Lord, we ask you to remember that grace tonight as we come to talk with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be stirred by the wonderful quickening of your great, loving Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' lovely name, we ask you tonight for your glory. You can be seated. I'd like to say again, we're glad to have the opportunity to be here and to see you come out and be with us. Always a privilege to talk to God's people and to try to do something for God's people. Around the world we go from time to time trying to do something for God and for His people. Sometimes it's here on the home front, sometimes it's in Africa, sometimes it's in India, sometimes it's in different parts of the world. But there's one thing that I find, and that is that God has fashioned all men's hearts alike, that they should seek after God. No matter where you go, whatever the people are, it's all the same. They're still looking for the Lord Jesus. And this is what's important. I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of Mark. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. 29th verse. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus gives us a deep thought here that most people never really consider. It sounds like it's just another saying, and it doesn't sound very deep. We've had the privilege of being in deep, deep mysteries in our life, in the deep, deep revelation of God. And sometimes in reading something like this, it doesn't seem very deep. It just seems like a simple little thing. But nevertheless, when Jesus said, if a man will seek to save his life in this world, he will lose it. But if he's willing to lose his life for my sake, he can save it, and that unto eternal life. So then, that is a deep saying, because most of us never stop to consider that our warfare, that is to say the warfare that you and I are having, that it's between our human body and our inner being. We We never stop to consider that the warfare is a continual warfare that's between the spirit and the body, or the body and the soul. And because of that, we go hard after the things of the world. And we're always seeking the things of the flesh. All of these things that brings us convenience. We're after the monetary values of life, and we're always after the convenience of life. We become gullible without realizing, and we're after the passions of life. And we find that without realizing it, unawares, we find ourselves savoring the things that be of the flesh. We find ourselves going after the things that be of the flesh. And this is a strong saying, but whereas the Bible speaks of this as a generation of people that would do this, and that he would give those things to that generation of people. But he also said that it would be an adulterous generation. And he said that this generation would be a generation of tares, a sinful and an adulterous generation, a generation of tares. He said they won't be children of the kingdom, but they will be tares. You remember the parable that Jesus gave? And the Bible said, while the good man slept, after that he had sowed his field down with seed, all of a sudden they found that tares were springing up. And the ones that was the keepers, they came in, being alarmed, they told the good man that had the field, said, did not you sow good seed in your field? He said, I did. Said, from whence cometh the tares? He said, my enemy has done this. My enemy has done this, he said. My enemy has sown these tares among my wheat. Now, you know, that really makes me feel good. I can feel the Holy Spirit. Just every time I think like that, I can feel the presence of the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ among us. See, he said, my enemy did this. And that always makes me feel good when I come to that part of it. Because it makes me to know that I can differentiate between good and bad, and between the children of the kingdom and the children of the world. Or that is, the children of Satan and the children of God. It makes me to know that God never created a tear. Let's give the Lord a hand. Yay! Hallelujah. A lot of times we get confused, you know, and we think God has gone out here and sown a field of wheat, and then he's put all kind of devils and demons in the midst of it. And it really gets us confused. We say, well, this is a child of God over here, and this is a child of the devil over here. And we get confused again. We say, why in the world did God make a bunch of children of the devil and make a bunch of children of the Lord? You know, he put a group of children of God over here and a group of children of the devil over there. And now here we are all fighting with each other. And everybody's trying to prove their point as to who this world belongs to and who heaven belongs to. And we've got all kind of doctrines and indoctrinations, even doctrines of devils. And we get disturbed and we think, my God, how can we ever figure this thing out, you know? I talk to people around the world and they say, well, I'm confused. I really don't know. And they say, one man, he told me one thing, and another preacher, he told me another thing, and I'm just confused. I just don't understand it. And you know, folks, that's true. There are a lot of people that are confused, and they have a right to be. Because there are so many voices in the world today. And those voices aren't following God. And they're not speaking as the oracles of God. And they're not preaching the word of God. They're not telling people the things that they really need to know about God. They're just preaching religion. And they're preaching religious experience. And they're preaching things that will bring a consolation or something to console the people. You know, and the people continue on in sin. They continue hard after the things of the flesh. But look what Jesus said to Peter. Just a simple little thing. Peter said, nay, Lord, be it far from you. You know, I've got a sword. You remember how he cut the man's ear off? He said, I've got a sword. You know, we're friends. You're my master. Nobody's going to hurt you. But Jesus immediately said, get thee behind me, Satan. Could you imagine that? Would you insult somebody that was trying to protect you and watch after you? Would you do that? Somebody that loved you enough that probably would give their life for you? Would you do that? Then could I say that Jesus actually insulted his best friend, the one to whom he gave the keys to the kingdom? He wasn't trying to insult Peter. It was just that Jesus saw Satan And he differentiated between Peter and Satan. And he saw that Satan was savoring the things that be of the flesh. This is what I'm saying to you. See, the devil loves the things that be of the flesh. Why does he love the things that be of the flesh? Because he is the prince of the world. He's cut off from the world of light. He's cut off from the heavenly body of Christ. And he is the ruler of the darkness, that is to say, of the intellectual ignorance. That is a derivative from the tree of knowledge as to the fall in the garden. And because of this, he savors the things that be of the world. His advancement, his technology. Paul said science, that is meaning knowledge, science falsely so called, he said. People that are ever learning and never able to find the truth or the knowledge of the truth. So then he savors the things that be of the world. And that means that when a person goes after the flesh and they don't deny themselves, then that means that they are a terror. Now, someone was saying, wait a minute, Brother Pike. What are we going to do about homes and houses and jobs and the things that we need that's necessitated to life? Don't we have a right to these things? Hasn't God given us these things? He certainly has. In the garden, he gave Adam and Eve everything that they could wish for. Everything was lovely. Everything was wonderful. They had their heart's desire. Don't you agree to that?
Amen.
See, they had everything that anyone could want. And doesn't the Bible say that if you will delight yourself in me, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth? I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessings shall make you rich and add no sorrow. Didn't he tell us that we would be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters and bring forth our fruit in our season? Our leaves would not wither. Whatsoever we do would prosper. Didn't he tell us that? But this is the thing, folks. When we try to differentiate so that we can understand the thing that we have to remember, it is true that God has already in Christ given us all things that pertain unto life. And he said, I'm the Prince of life, and I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. But at the same time, he tells us that we cannot be worldly minded. We cannot be fleshly minded. We cannot have these things of the world on our minds. For the Bible said, he that is of the world do mind the things of the world. That is, he thinks on those things. And he that is of the Spirit, he doth mind the things that be of the Spirit. That is, he meditates in the laws of God day and night. The Bible said, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then what we find is that God doesn't care if you have a whole gold mine. He doesn't care if you have a dozen cars. He doesn't care if you have land and houses. He doesn't care how much wealth you have. The Bible said it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Everything belongs to God. He created all things, and that for you. See, but the one thing that Adam and Eve did not do in the garden, they did not have their mind on those things. They had their mind on God. And the very day that Eve got her mind on those things, that was the very day that she died. See, for to be carnally minded is death. For the only source of life is spirit, and spirit is invisible. That's the invisible force. Paul said, I serve God, the invisible God. I serve him with my spirit and with my mind. So see, life is the invisible. There is nothing as to visibility that's tangible that hath life. All of those things are dead without God. And it's only the projecting of God, the word or spirit of life, that said, let there be, when the Bible said, and there was. So then when we have our minds on the flesh, then we're in trouble. This is where the old tree of knowledge leads us to. That's why God doesn't like it. See, he said, the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. But we want to live by knowledge. You know, we're striving one with another, not to obtain unto faith, to fast and pray or conform to God, or to cast down imagination and come into the place to where every one of our thoughts is meditating on God day and night. Where we're praying always, we're not striving to do that. We're striving with one another to a diplomacy of life. to where we can measure one another by one another. And the Bible said with these diplomacies of life, with these degrees of life, and these kind of things that we obtain unto, measuring ourselves by ourselves, he said, you're not wise. And seeking honor one of another, he said, how can you have the honor that comes from God? If I seek wealth of the world, how am I going to have the wealth of God? If I've got my mind always in the things of the world, how would it be possible for me to meditate in the laws of God day and night? How can I bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord? And you know, and I would ask this question, Lord, are you selfish? Are you so selfish? You've made me, you put me into the world, and all these things are around me, and now you're so selfish, you say to me, you can't do no thinking of your own at all. You can't think on anything. No, God isn't selfish. You know what God is telling us? God is the most unselfish source that I have ever been acquainted with. I thoroughly thought about God for numbers of years, scrutinized, you know, and he's the most unselfish source that there is. God is only saying, I am life. And you may have all things without life, but it won't do you any good. He said to them in that day, he said, is not life more than meat? You know, he tried to reason with them. He said, isn't life greater than meat? The meat for the belly? Paul said, meat for the belly and belly for the meat, and all of it will perish. He said, I won't come under the bondage of any of it. He said, isn't your life or isn't life worth more than meat that you use up the life to obtain? And he says, isn't your body worth more or more than the raiment that you strive to get or to obtain? He said, you're losing your life. You're using up your body to try to obtain these things. And what happens? After you spend about 30 or 40 years, you use up your strength, you use up your body, and then you come up with all kind of things. And there you are. You've got prestige, you've got diplomacy from school, you've got automobiles, you've got land, and you've got everything. And so then what do? We have a funeral. Let's give the Lord up. And Solomon said, we leave it to a fool. And we go away, and all of our labor's in vain. We don't take anything with us. For the Bible said we brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that we're going to take nothing out of the world. See, and here we obtain all of these things to look and see that age is caught up with us. And all of these things are then taken away from us, and there we are. Strength is gone, life is gone, everything is gone. And as Solomon did, the Bible said we'll go about despairing of life as Solomon. He went about despairing of life. He said, by wisdom I've gotten all of these things. Now I've got to die and leave it, and who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. Don't you see, folks? The Bible said, come and let us reason together. You know, while you're young, you're flighty, you know, you turn the bottle up, you do whatever you want to. I've been out in Washington State down on Skid Row and preached to them there, you know, and I've seen them reaching over one another, cutting at one another while I was trying to tell them about God. But people get in such a bad condition that they get demon possessed. Devils take them over because of the love of the flesh. And they get disappointed in life. They throw their life away. They don't have anybody to look to. You know, and they just become wandering spirits seeking rest and can't find it. Wandering all over the world. I find this all over the world, everywhere I go. Now, I said that again to make a point here. And that is, we don't evaluate properly. Our evaluation is improper. Why should we waste our life? Why should we go after the things that perish? What good is things without life? It makes more sense to me to seek life and let God add things. Whereas the Bible said, if you seek God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these other things will be added unto you. Because his blessings make rich and add no sorrow. You can get riches in the world, but the Bible said you'll be cut off in the midst of your days, and in the end you'll be a fool if you get them deceitfully. But he said, the blessing of the Lord maketh you rich. That is eternally rich. And it gives you eternally life. You have extensive life. So you have life from now on. Let me ask you this question. Who's going to own all of this down here in this world that the billionaires have, that the great men have, that the celebrities have and all? Who's going to own all of this stuff in the end? The one that can live the longest. I'm planning to live longer than they are. That's why the Bible said all things are yours. You have eternal life and you're going to outlive every one of them. So you're going to own it all. See, and the Bible said God giveth to the wicked travail to heap together treasures that the righteous might enjoy them.
Amen.
So when we're young, we get out here, we get flighty, you know, we go to and fro, we turn up the bottle. And who is God? We don't need God. We got strength. We got life. We're young. You know, we're having a good time. We hug and kiss and we ride and we drink and we snort and do whatever we want to. I'm speaking of those that don't do right. And youth is bad about that. The Bible said that we should forsake youthful lusts and remember the Lord in the days of our youth. Before the evil as to the reaping days come, when we'll turn, look and say we have no pleasure in those kind of things. See, but we're going wild. And look at the youth of today. They're perishing all over the world. The young girls are ravished. They lose their virtue. The young men, nothing but whoremongers. And so when they go to marry, what do? There's nobody left but the whores and the whoremonger to marry. You understand what I'm saying? When you ravish the girl over here on the corner, and this one ravishes the girl on the corner here, and this man over here turns into a dope addict and a drunkard, and he loses his virtue as well as she loses her virtue, and all of a sudden we meet a girl down the street, and we're going to marry this girl. We don't know that she's a whore. Let's give the Lord another hand. See, I'm speaking of right kind of reasoning. When the Bible said, come and let us reason together, somebody said, well, then it's not that bad. The Bible said a sinful, adulterous generation.
Amen.
And said all of them have gone astray. Every one of them have turned to their own way. Every one have looked to their own quarter for their own gain. And God have laid upon him, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. All right, so here we are. We're coming to reason together now. So we say the youth really does need God. Like a statistical report not too long ago showed that the youth was dying faster than the elders. That doesn't make sense, does it? But they're on such a rampage with dope and the things that they're doing. It's a slaughter. I mean, the world has become a slaughterhouse. You know, it's very difficult just to ride down the road now. I catch a plane and I go overseas and God takes care of me. I come back and I hear about two planes crashing. And yet I travel all the time and by the grace of God. I mean, we fly all the time, off and on all the time. But still God takes care of us.
Amen.
And then up goes the plane and hundreds of people die in a crash. The same way Betty and I, we travel. We've traveled all just in a motorhome, maybe all down in Central America, Canada, Mexico, everywhere. The Lord took care of us. All the time, just hundreds and thousands of people having crashes on the highway. You understand what I'm saying? God, we've got to have God because life is being taken away from us, folks. If we seek to save our life in this world, we're going to lose it. Because in seeking to save our life, we become intellectual and we take on a boycott contrary to God and His way of life. And we find ourselves with our diplomacies of life confessing that we're wise. The Bible said when we become fools. Because when we foolishly go our way and lay aside life to follow after things, are we not then fools? See, are we not then fools? The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, so then we're losing our life by going after things. But if we would seek life, then all of the things we could have and enjoy them throughout eternity. Because God is the God of life. He's the God of love. He loves you. You know, I don't have to get down on my face and pray and fast for 30 days and beg God to give me a crumb. I don't have to do that. I don't have to get down and beg God to heal me and beg God to spare me and beg God to give me a living to where I can have bread and where I can hold my name up and pay my just and honest debts. I don't have to do that. God isn't that kind of God. But the problem is our iniquities have separated between us and our God. And the Bible says it has kept us back from good things. Because God,
The great Spirit of God is like water that's behind a dam. And that water is pressing to break loose. Pressing. God just wants to overflow you. Whereas the Bible said through Christ that the rain would even be on the just and the unjust. On the tare and the wheat. Like in the day we're living in. Look at the medical aid. That's God's blessings. Someone would say, well, I don't think so. I think that comes from diplomacy. Well, if it comes from diplomacy and it's not of God, why does the Bible say that when the church is translated out here, that there won't be any healing medicines? What happened to the medicines and the knowledge and the diplomacies? And the Bible said that they'll even cry and plead for death. And death will be lifted to where they won't even have the relief of dying out of the pain and misery until the punishment and those things are over. You understand what I'm saying? So God has given us His blessings. He's poured out His blessings upon us. An abundance of blessings. And especially here in the great United States of America. When you travel, you can find that out. Now, I'm saying that I don't have to beg God. I'm not a beggar. I am a son of God. John said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God? You're already born of God if you've had that born-again experience. And we are sons of God. Already we're sons of God. And if not yet appear as to the change of this body. But the Bible said, when He appears, we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. For we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So then, we know that we are His children. And He wants to give us everything. But folks, think of it like this. When God goes to give me something, if I'm not walking with Him, if I'm not serving Him, if I'm not trying to conform to Him, and when I say conform to Him, that just means the body is conforming to life. Just like I like to breathe, I try to conform to breath, the breath of life. And that's what I'm doing. I'm conforming to God because He's life and I'm the body. And the more the body conforms to life, the greater I am as to my strength and my happiness. See, and the more strength I have to get what I want and enjoy life. Isn't that right? So, God has given us this abundance of life, and He's asking us to conform to it. Now, why does He hold back our blessings? Why is it that our iniquities have separated between us and our God? What is that iniquity? It's unbelief. And where does the unbelief come from? It's when we do the things that are contrary to life. Well, the Bible said concerning our heart and conscience, if we would do the things that please God, hereby we would assure our heart, and then would we have confidence toward God. And we would know that when we ask God for something, we would get it because we would know that God hears us. And the Bible said, if God hears us and we know that God hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him because He's already given it to us in Christ Jesus. And the only thing that's stopping us is that old dam of unbelief. And as quick as we break it down, then come the waters to flood our soul. And life is abundantly poured out upon us that we might have the very desires of our heart. All right, so then, the problem is, God doesn't want to give His enemy anything. He doesn't want to give His enemy anything. See, if a man is standing out here and he's waiting to kill your son or your daughter, you wouldn't want to give him a gun, would you? You wouldn't want to do that. See, if another man was standing over here and this person was going to use a gun that they might preserve life as to hunt a little bit or whatever it might take to preserve life, to use it, to make it useful, you wouldn't mind giving that person a gun, would you? But you wouldn't give your enemy a gun to come and kill your little children or to kill your loved ones. You wouldn't think about doing a thing like that. See, and God doesn't want to give place to His enemy. And He tells you not to give place to the devil. No, not for a moment. Don't take God's things and give them to the enemy. And when you give your strength, when you give your body, when you give your eyes, and when you give your hearing, when you give your ability, your talents, and your skills to the things of the world and the things of the flesh as to the gullible desires of the flesh, then you become God's enemy and it causes God to hold back your blessings. This is a strong saying, real strong saying. So hold on. Don't be offended now. The Bible speaks of the ministry saying that we're rude in speech, but not in knowledge. And in many things we offend all. But blessed is he that is not offended in me. Whereas when the minister speaks, the Bible said it shall not be him speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking from within him. All right, now, what did John say? John was wroth when he saw all the Pharisees and the scribes and the different ones coming out to the baptism. John had been cut off in the wilderness here. He had served the Lord, lived for God. He come and his discernment showed that these people were in hypocrisy. Very religious. But they were in hypocrisy. And all of a sudden he saw them come to the baptism. And he said, who hath warned you that ye should flee from the wrath of God to come? Oh, generation of vipers. He said, bring forth some meat, that fruit or meat for repentance. Let me know that you're wanting to do right. He said, don't say to yourself that you have Abraham to your father or God as your father. And this is what the Lord is saying today. He's saying that there is a generation as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All flesh had corrupted its way before God. And the Bible says that as to the generation of vipers, as to the serpent, said that God had placed him on his belly. The Bible says that all of his labor is for his mouth and for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Now, when you look around and you see the millions of people, as I do, traveling around the world, sometimes preaching to a small group, sometimes to a mass of people. See, and I look at them, then I think, Lord, what about these people? I hear something say, the old serpent is on his belly. All of their labor is for their belly. It's a generation of vipers, that everything that they do is for their belly. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking. Places everywhere to eat. People are eating like they've never eaten before. And David said, let their table become a snare unto them. See, and they're eating and drinking. Everybody is eating and drinking. Another thing, they're marrying and giving in marriage. Marrying and giving in marriage. The Bible speaks of the times of the coming of the Lord as of Noah. And in that day, they were marrying and giving in marriage. See, it's a great thing now. You marry one wife, you marry two wives, you marry 10 wives. You marry one husband, two husbands, three husbands. Just about got to the place now. Why bother to marry? You know, why pay the money for the marriage license? They found out that if they don't marry, a lot of them that just wants to wander around and do nothing, that they can get the benefits of the societies of today, as to that what we've appropriated for the needy, you know, they can get the benefits of it if something happens. But if they marry, then they've got to work. And they don't like to work. They don't have a mind to work. So what kind of generation have we got? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, why is it they don't like to work? I don't know. When I was a boy, I come up in the country. I had to work for a living. Sometimes follow the old mule, you know. And we didn't have too much modern machinery along then. And as a boy, I had to work for a living. And I've often thought, I said, Lord, now when I was working and the other boys was working, they wasn't out ravishing women. And it wasn't standing on the street corner with a little bow tie, trying to look cute, trying to molest some man's wife or daughter. I said, they were busy. They had a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Amen. And I said, why is it that people don't like to work? I said, I see fine young men and women everywhere I go. And they're fine young boys and girls. I talk to them. They have college degrees. They come to me for counsel. I talk with the banker. I talk with the doctor. I talk with the lawyer. And I understand their way of life. You know, and they ask me advice in what should be done. And I try to tell them. But I ask the Lord the question. I say, why are people filled with such lethargy and they don't want to work? And this is the answer that came back. Said, son, the men that have worked for a living in the past has indoctrinated their little children and their families with the thought, I don't want you to be like me and have to work hard like this. Get you a good education and then you won't have to do this. And he said, those children are coming out of the colleges and schools with that kind of thinking. They program their mind that when they get the education and the diplomacy, that they don't have to work for a living. And they're so disappointed when they find out they do have to work for a living that they're ready to become dope addicts and everything else because they've given their life to study. See, and folks, the only way in the world for us to survive is to work. You know, we've got to work. We've got to have a mind to work. Not only in the natural, but we've got to have a mind to work for God. We've got to indoctrinate our people with the idea that we should be thrifty and work and that we should provide for our own, that we shouldn't go through the world cunning. people and manipulating and stealing and calling it good business ethics. People literally steal millions of dollars from the public today.
Amen.
But you know what they say? That's good business. I went to college to learn that. But folks, if that be the case, then we don't need the diplomacies. We don't need the diplomacy. Let me tell you something. We don't need the old warped up tree of knowledge of human reasoning that's going to watch one man work and travail, and then we sit around with our diplomacy in our intellectual mind of that old serpent, that old devil, that old tree of knowledge thing, sit there trying to figure out how that we're going to take him in and take what he's got. We don't need that kind of people. We don't need that kind of generation.
Amen.
I get stirred up. I get to preaching when I think about those things. See, because I see good people in the world working hard. I go into the foreign fields and I see those people that don't hardly have anything to eat. Little children starving to death on the streets of India, just hundreds and thousands of them. I've been out over in the morning. Maybe I'd be fasting. I remember I was fasting for a number of days. I hadn't had any food and I was closing out my meeting. And I went out that morning with someone. It was over in the morning to find a place to where I could get a bite to eat. The man said something about us getting something. And there, when I went into this place and come back out, I looked and here was a little mother over here on curled up like this with a little baby in her arms. She was a pitiful looking little thing. Frail little mother and a frail little baby. And she was trying to stay awake. She had no place to stay. She had no place to sleep. There she was with the hundreds out on the street. Another little boy laying over here. And he was without anything. Didn't have anything to eat. And there he lay. And that was the only bed he had was there along the way. And I looked. I went over and I slipped some money into her hand. But she was too far gone in sleep to know what I was doing. I crumped her hand up like that so that she'd have a little money, but she couldn't stay awake. And trying to hold on to her little, I tell you what, it just broke my heart. As I would go down seeing thousands of people, I thought, my God, Lord, this can't be real. But it is real, folks. It is real, and here we are fat and out of proportion. Eat. All we do is eat. And them people literally starving to death. And if I told you some things, you wouldn't believe it. I know you wouldn't believe it. Walking down this dirt walkway here in front of a few buildings, I almost stepped right in the middle of something. I didn't know what it was. And I thought, well, what is this? And I looked and a little frail man was sitting here on the ground. Another little frail woman or man sitting over here. And I almost stepped right in the middle of them. And I went around them and I thought, what is that? And I looked and I thought, no, this can't be, God. That can't be. And you know what it was? It was a dentist's office. I thought, my God, this ain't real. And here's this little frail man working around with something, trying to get some impressions from them people sitting out there on the dirt. And he didn't hardly have nothing to work with, but he was making them a set of teeth. And I thought, my God, you know, it's like you're in a nightmare. You can't believe things like that, but it's true. And folks, over here, we have money to spend, money to throw away, and we complain if everything isn't just right. We complain about what hard times we have. And I can look at you, and you can look at me and tell that we ain't have no hard times. You know, times are not really hard until you can't get food. Then when you can't get food, you got problems. But until then, you're doing all right. The Bible said having food and raiment, be there with content. You didn't bring nothing in, and you're not going to take anything out. So as to obtain all the riches of the world, you don't have to worry about that. See, just let's preserve life. Let's stay alive. Let me say just one or two more things here before I close my thoughts this evening. See, I want a happy world, and there is no happiness without God. There is no peace without God. Remember this now. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. I could get up here and I could preach God loves everybody. And he does. He loves everybody to the extent that he's willing that the wicked should not perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And he's loving and kind enough and willing for us to have life enough that he gave the blood out of his veins. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But let's just differentiate for a minute, folks, so that we don't get off on the wrong foot. Preachers will tell you that God loves everybody. And I told you how that God loves everybody. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust as to the blood on the seat of atonement. Doing this dispensation of grace that we may have chance to repent and get away from the evils of the world so that life can continue. Because it cannot continue in sin. He said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I won't do that. See, he punishes sin, and the punishment is death. So then, does God love everybody? How could he love everybody when the Bible said, I'm angry with the wicked every day? And he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. For he said, the prayers of the wicked, somebody says, I pray. He said, the prayers of the wicked. Wicked pray. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination in my sight. He said, and the gifts, they go to church and they give. He said, all of their gifts are abomination in my sight. And he said, and they're like the restless waves of the sea that's ever casting their might up upon the bank. There is no peace to the wicked. And I will pursue the wicked till they perish. Now let me ask you a question. If I took a shotgun and I got after a fellow out here, and every step I took, you know, I put it up to my eye like this, and I say, I love you. I love you, and I'm right after him. I'm going to blow his brains out. But I'm trying to express my love. You know, I say, I love you, but I'm going to destroy you. Now, is that love? Would that make any kind of sense? When God said, I will pursue you. I will pursue you until you perish from off of the face of the earth. Don't you see, God doesn't love the wicked. He loves everybody to the extent he gives everybody a chance to do right. He looks at them on the basis of a human being, that which he has created. But when you refuse to do right and you're going to take advantage of your fellow man, then God hates the very sight of you. He said, in the morning I will despise your image. So then, folks, we need to understand. We need to properly evaluate. We need to differentiate right. We need to understand that we're going to have to come to God. We're going to have to conform to God. We're going to have to surrender to God. We're going to have to be born again to get out of this old bastard child image. As in Adam, all die, he being the mother of all living. We've got to get into Christ, and we've got to be born of Christ, and we've got to get that spirit of Christ. To where we're no more in this image of sin that God smote at Calvary in your behalf that you might be free from it. Amen. And we need to get our minds on the Spirit. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as a spiritual. And he said, to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust, as to the original rendering of that word, the desire of the flesh. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. See, let's deny ourselves. If you're going to come after me, the first thing is to the continual warfare between the body and the spirit. You've got to deny the flesh. For Satan, as to that intellectual mind of the human realm and reasoning, loveth its own. The world loveth its own. And the reasoning there is to outreason God and to go after the things of the flesh. But if we're born again, he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That mind said, I must be about my Father's business. I do always the things that pleases my heavenly Father. I walk in the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to bring every thought into subjection as to meditate in His laws day and night. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to have a melody in my heart to Him. I'm going to live, ride, go, eat, drink, buy, sell. Whatever is necessitated to life or gives me my blessing and all of these things, I'm never going to place my heart or my affection on any of them. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to place my affection on things in heaven, and my conversation not going to be on the things of the world, but them things in heaven. And I'm going to make love to the Lord, and I'm going to be filled with the abundance of joy and jubilance. For serving God is joy and peace, and all of the paths of the righteous are peace, for they are children of peace, and they make peace. You know, the Bible said, from whence cometh wars? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your member, where you desire to have, and you can't obtain unto, because you don't live for God, and you don't ask right? When you do ask, he said, don't you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. Rather than helping your neighbor, rather than that, it's necessitated to life or doing something for the needy or those people that's over the seas. We have all kinds of sickness, healing medicines. We can't, not enough room in the hospitals. Not enough room in the prisons. Not enough room in the institution. People are breaking down more and more. Young boys and girls are losing their mind. They become dope addicts or become vegetables, as we say. They're losing their minds. There's not enough room in the hospital, not enough healing medicines anymore for them. Why is this? The Bible simply states that when we deal our bread to the hungry, When we take the naked into our house, that is to say people, whether they're home front or across the sea, wherever, we take these thoughts into our heart as to do something for them. The Bible says, then shall your health return unto you, and that speedily. And then your light shall go before you, and God shall be your reward. Whatever you ask for, he said, it shall come to pass that before you ask, I will answer. I'll give you the desires of your heart. See, the Spirit searching the heart, knowing what is the desire of the heart, he gives you the desires of your heart. You know, let me say this. God has given to me in my lifetime many hundreds of thousands of dollars. He's given us wealth, much wealth, here and abroad. But not because I sought it, not because I desired it. I desired God. I wanted God. I wanted His way of life. Like I was telling my companion today, riding through the beautiful mountains, I said, Betty, you know, the joy of my life is to ride like this and look at those beautiful things that God has created. Enjoying the best of life and the best things in life. Riding upon the high places of the earth. God blessing me. I said, and have this joy and jubilance to say, Jesus, I love you. And I'm so glad to be your friend and you're my friend. And I feel so good when I lay down at night. I feel so good through the day. And I feel safe when I'm riding on the roads because I know He's going to provide for me. When the storms and the earthquakes and all the perils of life strike, I'm not troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm not troubled because I know that He's with me. I know He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I remember when the Lord appeared to me in a vision. I never will forget, down in Florida, preaching that area. I was there in Hialeah, Florida, and I'd had a vision. The Lord had given me a vision. It was a great vision. I won't relate it. But anyway, it happened according to what God showed me. And then we went right across the line into Miami. And then there I went into another vision. I'd been writing something, drawing up something as pertaining to the religious stride of life for people to make things a little easier. And I'd gone into my room and I'd lay down on the bed. And all of a sudden, I knew that I was in that room and everything turned dark, just as black as sackcloth of hair. And I knew that I'd come in this door out of the living room. I'd lay down on the bed here. I was looking in this direction. I knew all about it. It actually happened to me. And all of a sudden, like something just hit me in the head, and there I was. I was paralyzed. I couldn't move. I couldn't move at all. And then while I was laying there, I felt the presence of someone come into my room. And you know how you can tell the presence of the Lord from anything else. And I thought, that's the Lord. And He came in. I couldn't see Him. He came in. He came over to where I was laying. And He picked up this hand right here. I felt Him pick this hand up. And He looked at me. And yet I couldn't see Him, but I could hear Him talking. And He said, where is the stone of thy birth? And I couldn't move. All I could do is say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. That's all I could do. And He said, just as gentle, He said, I shall get thee one. And He laid my hand down. I felt Him as He went out. I couldn't see Him. And all of a sudden, I felt Him come back in. He came back over. He picked up my hand. And this finger right here has a ring on it. You can't see it. But He came and He slipped a ring on this finger. And this is what He said. He slipped it on. He said, I shall never leave thee, nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And everywhere in the world I've ever been, He's always been there when something would arise. I turned over in cars and back up on the wheels. I went off of the bridge, into the creeks. They've had to pull us out. I flipped over in the cars and they'd have to pull us out the side. And I had all kind of wrecks, all kind of mishaps. Been on the verge of going off the mountain. I've been stranded in the desert. And I've been in the boat when the ship would be on fire. All kind of things. I've been in the plains and be caught in the turbulence. But in every case, He stood by me. See, and He said the same thing to you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But lo, I shall be with thee always, even until the end of the world. See, and I said that to say this. Jesus put that ring on my finger. All of a sudden, I was no longer laying there looking this way in the dark. I was standing on my feet looking this way. And everything was bright as the noonday. And instead of not seeing the great individual that stood there, I looked and here stood an angelic being that was so tall I thought I was still in the house. But if I was, I couldn't find the ceiling because he was so tall his head went up above the ceiling. He was a huge fellow, well proportioned, kind of like a chestnut hair with a flowing garment down to his feet. Very pleasant. And I remember in this, he dropped something and it kind of like a leaf in autumn just came down to the ground. I reached and picked it up and put it in his hand and he looked very pleasant toward me and then it all went away. You know, being spiritual, walking in the Spirit and walking in the light. The Bible said if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ shall cleanse us from all of our iniquities. Therefore, our iniquities as to the middle wall of partition that stands between you and God as to that unbelief will be completely eradicated by the light. Oh, I wish we could say something here. As to the rending of the veil, but we're not going to do that. We're just a little exhortation to you. But let me tell you this, folks. If you ever do come into God and get your eyes open to the great revelation of Jesus Christ, such as Paul saw and John saw, you'll never go back to the world anymore. You'll never look for diplomacies in the world anymore. I've been privileged to go into the great, wonderful spiritual depths, dimensional depths of the heights of God Almighty, and see the beautiful revelation of the Son of God, and see the Word of God just unveil itself before me. They said concerning Jesus when he resurrected from the dead and walked on his way to Emmaus with those people, said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scripture to us by the way? And I have him to do that. And my, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, tonight I'm just talking about little simple things and we're just exhorting one another as to reason. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. And just being here one night like this, having a chance to become acquainted with you and talk with you, I consider it a real privilege. I consider it to be a real privilege. But I would love to see you go on into the wonderful, deep mysteries of God.
Amen.
The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, and I'm a steward of those mysteries. God being the invisible God. You know, there's a way to get acquainted with Him. There's a way to walk in His footsteps, to follow Him and do as He said. First, take up your cross. Deny the flesh. And then follow Me. And wherever I am, there My disciples shall be also. For remember, you're not a terror. When you belong to God, you're not a terror. You are a child of the kingdom. And the Bible said Lucifer has sown the tares, which are the children of this world, that will perish with this world. And they love the things of the world. And if the love of the world is in you, the love of the kingdom, the love of the Father isn't there. The love of heavenly things is not there. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven. So we're not children of the night. As to intellectual ignorance, we know that that day is nigh, even at hand. But they that are in the world do not know. To them, there is nothing about the coming of the Lord. They even make the statement, where is the promise of His coming? All things remain the same as when the fathers fell asleep. So they don't understand, because the Bible teaches that this they're willfully ignorant of, that a day is as 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is a day. I wish we had time to explain the mystery of that. But the thing is, the Bible said that there are children of darkness as to intellectual ignorance, and that they cannot see when good comes. Because Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot see. But it's given to you as children of light to comprehend the height, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing by the divine mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then let's separate ourselves from the world. Come out from the world. Be a separate people.
Amen.
Deny yourself. Turn toward the Lord as the early church did. And let's get together in the things of God. Can we give the Lord a hand? The Bible said, clap your hands, all you people, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So we find that we being children of the kingdom, we have everything. God has given you all things that pertain unto life. So there's nothing to keep you from enjoying it but unbelief. And if you do the things that please God to assure your heart won't be an unbelieving heart of unbelief. It'll believe in the mercies and goodness and love of God. And sure enough, all good things will happen to you as to life. That more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. I remind you one more time in closing. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. Extensive life, even eternal life. All right, let's stand together. God bless your heart. The interest that we felt tonight, we really appreciate. We really appreciate that from our heart. Now, the thing is, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. Don't let them slip. And take heed how that you hear them. That when you incorporate them into your lifestyle, you don't lay them aside, you don't misconstrue things, but you go right straight, and as the physician has diagnosed the case, has to give you a remedy, then you put it to work. Like a couple of men, heart trouble, I remember them going to the doctor, one laughed, threw the thing away when the doctor diagnosed it. The other said, I'm going to go through with what he told me to do. The other man lived, the other man died. The one that did what the physician said, he lived. The other one died. He made a joke out of it. So folks, let's don't make a joke out of it. And let's don't take it lighthearted. The Bible said God is not mocked. What sorrow man soweth that shall he also reap. And the dictionary gives mockery as being lighthearted. To esteem or lightly esteem something. So don't lightly esteem the words that we say to you, because we're up here by the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your good and your benefit, to tell you about our loving Savior. That's my mission in life. And because of that, we love you, you love us, and let's all take advantage of these words of life. These are words of spirit and words of life. And when mixed with faith, this word becomes a word of life, even eternal life. You love the Lord?
Amen.
All right, let's lift our hands up together and close our eyes. We can get somebody to come over to the piano. Who is there someone here that plays the piano? Oh, yeah, I forgot about the sister here. All right, while she's playing on the piano here, we'll just lift our hands and close our eyes. The Bible said, "Would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And when you lift up those hands, it reminds the Lord Jesus of Calvary. See, that's where you died. He that knew no sin was made your sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, to have eternal life. And that's where you died. He put away the image that was so distorted. He put away the image with Calvary. And today it's not you living. Paul said, "It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God, who gave himself for me. And you're a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh." And the Bible said, "Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. Having already, as to the inner man, passed from death unto life, ye shall never come into condemnation, because you're not in the flesh." And then he said, "I've chosen you out of the flesh, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring of all things." And I say this a lot of times. Paul spoke of a mystery. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Someday it'll be revealed." I'm glad that we understand it already. He called what you call death, he called it a sleep. Because it's only the spirit separating from the body. And though we say the body is dead without the spirit, yet he said it's asleep. When he went to wake Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus sleepeth." But Paul said, "A mystery. I show you a mystery. Someday we shall not all sleep. We're going to come to a place where we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. From mortality to immortality. From the terrestrial to the celestial." And that makes us to know that when the spirit departs from the body, the body only lays down in sleep, and the spirit will return to it and pick it back up. But beloved friend, when your spirit departs from God, that is not sleep. That is death. And that's called the second death, the only death, in that the first is a sleep. So that is death. When your spirit departs from God's spirit, it goes into the lake of fire. And that's called the second death, which is the death. So then we pass from death unto life. That is, we have passed from the lake of fire. Our spirit can never depart from God, because Christ Jesus is interwoven with our spirit on the inside. And now we have eternal life and this heavenly treasure within these earthen vessels. And this little sleep as to being laid down in the dust doesn't amount to anything. But if we'll go on with God as to the generations, if we'll go on and believe God and pray and seek God, we'll realize that God, when he gave Jesus to die for us, not only purchased our spirit as to the earnestness of our expectation or inheritance, but the Bible said as to the purchased possession, which is the body, that he also purchased and redeemed that body. And we're not waiting for the redemption of the body. We're waiting to wit, to recognize, to understand, to come to know, to understand in detail through the ministry that that body is eternal. When we come to the fact, to to really know and believe that we're now bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh.
And it is His mind, it is His voice, it is His eyes. The Bible said His eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil. And the Bible says that His hand hath come forth unto you. To whom hath the hand of the Lord been revealed? And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus.
That let's place our affection on things above. Let's have the mind of Christ. And God will give you abundance of all things, but always keep your mind on Christ. Always love the Lord. Meditate in His laws day and night, and He'll give you everything. When other people can't obtain under these things, He'll pour out heaven on you. And you can use it. Your cup will run over. And you can use it and share it with others. Your cup will run over. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of God.
Glory.
Let's pray together. Can we?
Yes.
If you've never given your heart to God, let's make the commitment. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. Let's make the commitment now. And as to you that have already made the commitment unto God, don't worry when people say things about you. Things go wrong. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And the Bible said no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And ye are God's elect according to His foreknowledge. So then He hath justified, the Bible said, and that by faith of Jesus Christ. He hath sanctified, and the Bible said He hath predestinated and He hath glorified. So in the mind of God, it's already a changed body, a glorified body, in that He's already seen the end of it out there. And you and I are just waiting to go through these transitional changes to reach our diplomacy, that we might be like Him, to be changed into His wonderful, glorious image. That is to wit, the redemption. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for these precious people. The hearts, so precious, so wonderful. Father, that listens so attentively. And dear wonderful God, I can tell that they've taken it to heart. May the great loving Spirit of Almighty God enter into these bodies, into these hearts and into these spirits, to seal them against all evil until the day of the judgment. May their bodies be healed, O God, by Your blessings and power. May the prosperity of the Lord come to them, the blessing to make rich and add no sorrow. May they delight themselves in the Lord, that they may have the desires of their heart, that You may make them to ride upon the high places of the earth, to confess their sins, to forsake their sins. Father, that whatsoever they do may prosper. I ask You tonight, Father, to go with these people. You said, whomsoever I bless would be blessed. And dear God, I bless these people that have listened and believed. I bless them tonight in the name of Jesus the Christ. Father, may Thy blessings be upon them. Father, may their sins be remitted. You said, as My Father sent Me, so send I You. Whosoever sins You remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins You retain shall be retained. Father, through faith in Thy word tonight, I remit these sins of these people, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that it's You that speaketh through us, Father, and their faith in the word that's uttered forth, God bringeth to them salvation. For Lord, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if they can believe in their heart, Heavenly Father, that You've raised up Jesus Christ from the dead in their behalf, having delivered Him for their offenses and raised Him again for their justifications, You said they would be saved. Tonight, bring salvation and confession of heart, to believe in their heart unto righteousness and to confess with their lips salvation, Father, or unto salvation, that they may be the beloved children of the kingdom. Lord, we leave them in Your care tonight, that You might watch over them, and that You might love them. How we've got our hands lifted up, our eyes closed. Let's sing this forth together. It's a little chorus we sing back home. It's called, I Will Praise Him. Just close your eyes, lift your hands, and just for a few minutes, let's worship the Lord. Can we do that? And I will praise Him. My, who will praise Him? Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let's sing together now. We'll give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away. One more time together, can you? Sing with me. And I
will praise Him. My will praise Him. Praise the Lamb. We're going to ask our sister to come if she will. Let's sing it together now. And we'll give Him glory. Lord bless you, sister. People for the blind.